I invite you to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6, verse 13. Just a note, next week, Lord willing, we'll be looking at verses 16 to 18. We're not skipping 14 and 15. It's just that we address that when we looked at the fifth petition. And so Jesus, in giving this prayer, said, "Pray then like this, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of our Lord remains forever." Let's pray. O God, to you are open and exposed the hearts of all of us here. Lord, you know exactly where we are strong. You know exactly where we are weak. You know our doubts and questions. Lord, you know our longings and desires, or our lack of longings and desires for you and for the things having to do with you. Lord, we pray that in this moment you would use your word in a powerful, supernatural, and loving way. God, to build us up in our faith, to encourage us, to challenge us, and to bring growth and fruit in our lives. We thank you for this prayer, that you've not left us as orphans, you know, not knowing how to address you, but you've given us a complete, comprehensive address to you in your word. May we employ it for our benefit and for your glory. We ask in Jesus' name alone. Amen. Well, we've arrived, believe it or not, at our final petition in the Lord's Prayer. We did it. And as we reflect back and consider these petitions and these sermons over these last few weeks, we can't help but notice that the Son of God here, as our instructor, what he's given us is really an entire education in the practice of prayer, what godly prayer is to be taken up with, and what godly prayer is not to be necessarily taken up with. Not only that, but he's also given us a renewed understanding of just who our Father is, what he values, and how he intervenes and acts on behalf of his church. But our Savior, he has taught us first that when we pray, that we pray to a loving, caring, kind, gracious Father. And so that means that our prayers, they don't land on deaf ears. They're not, you know, heard half-heartedly, but rather they are heard in God's grace. They're not heard in judgment. They're heard in grace. Jesus goes on to instruct us that because of God's radical holiness, because of his absolute worthiness, that we are to prioritize the hallowing or the setting apart of God's name in our own lives, and we pray in the lives of all people under the sun. Jesus has also taught us to call out to God regarding his kingdom, that it would advance here in this world throughout the church, but that he would also hasten the day when his kingdom would arrive in all of its fullness and all of its glory at the close of the age. Moving on, instead of being taught to elevate our own will and our own purposes, which is the philosophy of this world, our humble Messiah has taught us to pray that God's will, rather than our own will, would be accomplished in our lives. And the one whom the Apostle John identifies as the bread of life in John 6, he has taught us ultimately to look to God for the daily necessities of our life. And last week, our mediator opened to us the fifth petition, helping us to see the necessity and the relief of having our debts forgiven by God's grace. And finally, today, our Lord has one final petition for us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So let's jump right in. There are three points for us this morning. Our first point, our vulnerability in the hour of temptation and evil. Our vulnerability in the hour of temptation and evil. Now, just think about it. Right? If Jesus thought that we could merely and exclusively by our own industry provide for ourselves the daily necessities of life, our daily bread, then there would have been no reason for him to give the fourth petition. If our Lord thought that we could forgive our own sins, that we could atone and cover for our own sins, then it wouldn't have made much sense for him to give us the fifth petition, which we looked at last week. And similarly, if our Lord, who knows the hearts of all, if he thought that we could breeze through temptations unassisted, then he wouldn't have, you know, wasted his breath and given us this sixth and final petition that we be not led into temptation, but delivered from evil. All of that to say, Jesus knows that we need the fulfillment of this petition in our lives, that we are unable to bring these things about in and of ourselves. So we can ask first, what is a temptation? I like the way that 17th century Dutch Reformed theologian Herman Vitsius, the way he puts it, commenting on this verse too. He says, temptation here signifies anything said or done, or in short, any occasion, whatever, by which we are moved or in any way excited to what is evil. For by these means, a man is tempted, proved, tried, whether he will choose to remain steadily on the side of God and of virtue, or allow himself to be drawn away from them. So, you know, in other words, temptation is anything that comes to us, you know, either from within or from outside that entices us to sin. So an example, you know, say you're walking down Division for some reason. I don't know why you're walking down Division, but you're on the sidewalk, right? You're walking down Division and you see a brown envelope, and in that envelope are a bunch of $100 bills, right? There's a nice rubber band around them. The rubber band's about to burst. But the envelope isn't blank. It happens to have a business's name on it. You know, let's say it had Tomato Street's name on it, right? Somebody was going to deposit some cash into the bank and it fell out while they were driving. Maybe they had it on the roof of their car and forgot that. Okay, so there's money, lots of it, but it's addressed to a particular business. But, you know, you look around, there's nobody behind you, there's nobody in front of you. There's no, CCTV cameras around, so you wonder, hey, maybe I will take this money and put it in my pocket and continue walking down Division Street, right? What do you do? That's temptation. And there's applications for every arena of life. But this petition brings to our minds the variety of ways, and really there is a variety of ways in which the Bible talks about testing and temptation. And when we do this, we want to be reverent. We want to be biblical in how we handle this. We want to avoid sloppiness at all costs here. Because the Bible does talk about these things in very specific ways. James 1 says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. So whatever our petition is finally talking about, it's not contradicting this very clear statement that God does not tempt anyone with evil. Now, having said that, we also profess that God is sovereign. He's sovereign over our trials. In some way, he is sovereign even over the evil that we see in this world. So, one helpful way to think about this, and obviously, you know, as a pastor and preparing sermons, you know, you have to be selective. You know, we could spend all morning talking about God's secret will and his relationship to evil and human free will and all the rest. You know, we're not going to do that. We'll save that for Sunday school, Bible study. But here's one helpful way to think about this. On the one hand, God, according to his wise and just providence, at times wills to bring his children into a time of spiritual testing in order to strengthen their faith. On the other hand, Satan, who the Bible describes as the tempter, he aims to tempt God's people in order to destroy their faith, in order to lead them to sin. So God employs tests in order to strengthen faith. Satan tempts to sin in order to destroy faith. So what does the Bible say here? First, considering God's ways. Deuteronomy 8, it says, "And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not." So God reveals something of the condition of our own heart in times of testing. Then in chapter 13, in talking about false prophets, we hear this: "If a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or wonder that he tells you comes to pass, and if he says, 'Let us go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them,' you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul." So God's aim here in tests and trials is to reveal to us, to make clear to us whether we are committed to the Lord or not, whether we are obeying the Lord or not. And he uses that also to show us where we are weak in our walk in order to lovingly draw us back to himself in childlike faith. So that's God on the one hand, but Satan's aims are malicious and anti-God at every step, at every turn. And we see this throughout the Bible. Consider Eve, who Satan tempted to doubt and to disobey God's word. Consider Job, who Satan, you know, worked really hard to trip Job up in order that Job would curse his Lord and his God. Consider David, how the scripture says, "Satan stood against Israel and incited David to number Israel," something he knew would provoke God's displeasure. Consider Peter. Jesus says, "Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat." But it's not just Satan who aims and seeks to draw us away from God and from spiritual peace. Consider the world and the things of this world. Consider our own wayward hearts. These are also very powerful sources of temptation. James 1 says, "But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death." So this is our situation. This is kind of the lay of the land. We can ask, is there any hope? Is there any hope? Which leads us to our next point. Our hope in the hour of temptation and trial. Our hope in the hour of temptation and trial. Beloved, though our enemy is strong, we have a firm foundation. We have a sure and certain hope in this petition. "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." We have a hope here that God is actively at work within us and around us. And what are we praying here? We're praying in this petition that God would so order all things, that he would restrain the tempter, that he would restrain our own sin, that he would strengthen our spiritual muscles, so to speak, so that we would not fall in temptation, that he would so strengthen us in the hour of trial that we would not crumble underneath the weight of it. We're praying, "Oh God, you know my weakness. Please do not allow me to be overcome by temptation. Please prevent me from collapsing under its weight. Keep me from sinning against you. Have mercy on me." Now, it may be that God just keeps you from temptation altogether in a particular day, you know, or hour of your life. You know, that certainly happens, and I think that's included in the prayer. But even if God's will goes beyond our desire here, and we're thrown into the battle, we face this battle not as those without hope, but rather we face this battle trusting in God's fatherly care for us. And we should go through life anticipating these fiery trials, these testing kinds of moments. After all, when Jesus prayed for us in John 17, he didn't pray that the Father would keep his disciples, that he would move them into a monastery, away from all worldly temptations and from unbelieving neighbors. He doesn't do that at all. What does he pray? He prayed, "I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one." I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. And we can fully trust God to work on our behalf, to act on our behalf in this way. 2 Peter 2 says, "The Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials." And beloved, Isaiah reminds us, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, or his ear dull that it cannot hear." So in this petition, we're praying that God would either keep us from temptation altogether, or that he would cause us to bear up underneath the weight of this temptation. You know, really, we're praying that God would make alive in our own hearts his promise in 1 Corinthians 10:13, you know, where the apostle says, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also provide a way of escape. But I think there's even more to this petition as well. We also pray that God would make good use of our trials and our temptations. And God makes good use of our trials and temptations in a few ways. First, if we do fall into sin, God can use that event, that fall, that stumbling, that backsliding moment, or even season, as a way to alert us how we need to be more watchful in our Christian walk. He can use that by showing us his perfect love, that God the Father does not cast us aside the moment that we stumble. Sometimes when we're at our lowest, we can see and experience facets of God's love that might not be so obvious when life is shining beautifully upon us. God can also use this, use our trials and temptations when we fall underneath them, in order to, you know, use us to strengthen and to encourage others who may be facing the same kinds of trials and temptations. We get this back in Luke 22 again. Luke 22, Jesus told Peter, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again," keeping in mind his addressing his denial, "and when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." You know, when you get through Luke and you go to Acts, which is kind of the second part of Luke, what do you see? You see Peter in his spirit-filled boldness proclaiming Christ to many, and encouraging the disciples all throughout the way as well. But God also strengthens us and uses our trials, not just when we fall, but God also strengthens us when we are obedient in the midst of trials, when we are faithful when the hour of testing falls upon us. And it's kind of like working out, right? At first, a 30-pound weight of whatever sort, it might seem unbearable. But over time, as your muscles grow, as you get used to it, it becomes less unbearable, it becomes much more familiar to you. Similarly, bearing up under temptations has a way of maturing us, of growing us, of helping us to actually bear fruit in our Christian walk. James 1 says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know." I love that. "For you know." When we think of Christian faith, don't take the lie, don't believe the lie that Christianity is a heap of vague religious sentimentalities and generalities. Christianity deals in certainties as well. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So, Christian, don't ever think that your trials are useless, that your trials are purposeless. Instead, believe that God is using your trials, each and every one of them, to more and more mold you into the image of Christ. He uses them to refine you, to burn out impurities, to make you more like Christ in your obedience and in the way you view the Father. We can trust God for that. So we've considered our vulnerability. We've considered our hope, especially, you know, what is the content of this petition talking about? And then finally, we want to look at our duty in the hour of temptation and evil. So though we have a strong and firm hope that God will intervene for us, that he has us in mind, that he works on our behalf mightily from heaven above, still, God does not call any of us, maybe Georgia for now, but he doesn't call any of us, right, or young ones, to passivity. Our Lord told us in Matthew 26, watch and pray. Why? Watch and pray that you may not fall into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. So let us then keep with all vigilance, keep a watch over our hearts. Let us keep watch that we not put ourselves in the way of temptation, that we not put ourselves in situations where sinning becomes all too natural, all too easily. The Apostle Paul tells us instead to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. It's Romans 13, 11 to 14. If hanging out in a certain crowd corrupts your character, then be encouraged, be exhorted to find new friends. If listening to certain music or watching certain programs stirs up and excites ungodly passions in you, then find different music to listen to. Find a different program to watch. We all know personally, right? We all know personally those things that especially seize our heart's attention, those things that attract our hearts in an ungodly way. And just as the gambler ought not to go to the casino, and just as the drunkard ought not to go to the brewery down the road, so too must Christians avoid all occasions of sin and evil and temptation, especially when it's in their own power to do so. Some situations just fall on you, but we want to walk prudently over what we do have control of. Well, another way we guard ourselves against temptation is filling our hearts with the word of Christ. Consider our Lord when tempted in the wilderness. What did he do? What did he do? He quoted the scripture, the infallible, inerrant, inspired word of God. This was how he warded off the tempter's devices. And the word of God, we know, has a way of calming our lusts and of lighting the path, actually drawing us back to the path of holiness and to God's presence. The word of God, we hear, is the sword of the Spirit, which belongs to the armor of God. And of that armor, the Bible says, finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Why would we put on the whole armor of God? That we might be able to stand when we are tempted, whether we are tempted from Satan or from the world or from ourselves or from some ungodly combination of all of those things. But we're called to put on the whole armor of God. So not just the sword of the Spirit, but the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation, the shield of faith, with which Paul says we can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. So friends, watchfulness, prayer, the word of God, meditating on God's promises, fellowship, these are all weapons that the Lord gives to us in our fight and battle against sin and temptation. And while God has given us these very, 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 very good tools to walk in faithfulness to Him in the hour of trial, we know that all of us here, no matter how faithful we are, no matter the strides we make in obedience, no matter how many advances we make in grace, that we still fall short, that we all still miss the mark. And this means that we can by no means trust in these good works of ours, as if they could be themselves a ground for our right relationship with God, either entering into that relationship or staying in that relationship. But glory to God, right? Glory to God, we know someone who was perfectly faithful in the hour of temptation. Someone who did not succumb to the tempter's words in the wilderness. Someone who did not choose the easy and selfish way out. And this one's obedience, rather than our own, his obedience is what delivers us from evil. And not just evil, but the greatest kinds of evil, consummate, ultimate evil, like sin and the guilt of sin and the penalty of sin and Satan and the sting of death and hell itself. Jesus Christ is the one who brings that ultimate deliverance. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ today, friends. In Him, we have ultimate deliverance. And if you have trusted in Jesus Christ, continue trusting in Jesus Christ, even in the hour of trial and temptation. Recalling, reflecting, remembering the sweet mercies and graces in the gospel is a wonderful remedy against all of Satan's devices. Well, I want to close with our greatest hope, which is centered in the Lord Jesus Christ, who provides for us not just eternal salvation, but because of who He is as the God-man, can provide unique divine assistance in the hour of temptation. These come from the book of Hebrews. For because He Himself has suffered when tempted, He is able to help those who are being tempted. Then two chapters later, since then we have a great high priest who passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ, our prophet, our priest, and our King. We thank You, Lord, that even in heaven now He intercedes on our behalf. We thank You that He can identify with us, Lord, and that He also was tempted, though He did not sin. We thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our prophet, who reveals to us Your will, especially Your will and how to be reconciled to You, but also how to ward off the devices and temptations and fiery darts of the evil one, and how to mortify or put to death the lusts in our own hearts and our own souls. We thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ, who is also our King, who reigns over all things, including our trials and temptations. Oh God, we put our trust in Your King, or in our King, the one whom You appointed to be King at Your right hand, the Lord Jesus Christ, that he will rightly govern and rule over all things, that that we would benefit from all of the trials and temptations that we enter into. But, oh Lord, we pray that you would cause us to be faithful, that you would work in us, that we might not stumble in temptation, Lord, but that we might be steadfast in our faithfulness to you. But even when we do stumble, Lord, give us the grace to not turn inwardly, Lord, but rather to look outside of ourselves to that word of peace found in the gospel, that in Jesus Christ we have the forgiveness of sins, eternal life, and everlasting righteousness. May that be our true bread, our true food, until we meet with you, Lord, either at our death or at your Son's return. We pray and ask all these things in Jesus' name alone. Amen.